So Friday night, the high school boys and several of us decided that it would be a good night to do our first annual high school guys camp out. Today, my feet are still cold. There's a reason I live in the South. Don't particularly care for the cold. And there was no avoiding it Friday night. I still remember the thought I had as we had a nice fire going. That doesn't help you much when you're in a tent, but outside we could at least be warm. But I remember looking up and the moon was extremely bright, and my thought was, we have no clouds, which means we will have no heat. And it was 28 degrees out there, and it was cold. So yesterday, even in the heat of the day, and yesterday afternoon, I was still wearing a jacket. And even this morning, I'm going, I can't get my feet warm. My whole core temperature is messed up. But we had a great time, and my voice is a little bit rough from it, but it was a good time. And for the men who went and the guys who went in high school, the high school guys, we had a I wish I could say I can't wait till we do it again, but if it's that cold, I'm not going. I'm not. What do you value in your life? What do you value? Think for just a moment. What's important to you? Is it your wife or your husband? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your job or your career. That's really what's important to you. Don't laugh when I say this, but what about school? And some of you are going, not so important. Could live without it. But just remember that school entails more than just showing up for class. Maybe your grades are very important to you. Maybe it's the social aspect of school that's very important to you. I know a lot of guys and girls that could really care less about going to class and grades, but that social aspect of school, that was very important. It may be the extracurricular part of your schooling. It may be the sport that you play or the music that you're involved in. What's important? Maybe for some of you, it's your hobby. That's what's important. If you drive by my house, you won't see our cars in the garage, and that's just because there's no storage in our house and our garage is just junked up. But for some people, their hobby takes up their entire garage and they can't get their car in there. That's very important to them. It could be that you is what is very important to you. You're the apple of your eye. That's what's important. For many in our day and age, that's where the importance is centered. It's on self. Just this past Wednesday, I was speaking to the youth, and they have cards that they turn in after we get finished doing Bible study, and it's, I want to know. And they can ask me theological questions or doctrinal questions or just questions about life. And what I've told them is I'll go back and I'll look at Scripture and we'll answer those questions together. And one of the things that we talked about this past Wednesday night, because of a question that was turned in, is that we cannot even go to Scripture thinking that we are the most important thing in Scripture. Not only that, we as people are not the top priority of God Himself. As long as we go to Scripture and we think that we're the center of Scripture, our reading will be slanted and it must be straightened. Please don't take this further than what I'm saying. God does love us and He has saved us. We are called His children. He tells us that we're precious to Him. But our very existence, the reason you and I were created, was not so that God could save us or condemn us. We were created for God's glory. And that's the primary emphasis of Scripture. That's what's important, is God's glory. So what is important to you? By the way, if you're sitting here and you're going, I'm struggling with coming to a conclusion. I don't really know what is important to me. Well, it's been said, if you if you're struggling with that, one thing you can do to analyze what's important to you is look at your checkbook. Many of us don't even write checks anymore, but you might look at your bank account, because we tend to invest in what is important to us. I've known people who live in very small homes, even trailers, but they have a car that is unbelievable. And they have spent tons of money on that car, and they have spent tons of time on that car, tinkering with it and making it into the ultimate driving machine. It doesn't take a genius to figure out, probably your home is not your priority, this is your priority. I've known others who will struggle to meet financial obligations. They struggle to make their house payments or their payments on their credit card or you name it, their car payments. But their children have never heard the word no. It doesn't take a genius to figure out where their priority is. It's their children. Another thing you can think of, if you're going, I'm still struggling, Paul, I don't really know where... What is important to me? Another thing you might do is think about, where do you spend the most of your time? Now, I realize that many of us, we work 40 hours a week, and there you go. There's most of my time at work. But that still may not be where your heart lies. That may be a way that you support your family and support your life, but it doesn't mean that's where your heart is. But time can be an indicator of what's important to you. And as we begin to say, what is important, as we ask that question, what is important to us? Another way of saying that is, what is it that we value? What is it that is valuable to us? Last week, we began to look at our mission statement. Our mission statement is engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. So that is what we are doing. But what we value as we accomplish that goal, that's important for us to answer as well. We can't just say, that's the goal we want to get to. We want to engage people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. We got to know, how are we getting there? What do we value as we fulfill that mission? That's where this morning I want us to revisit and renew our values as a church. If you're visiting, I'll say the same thing that I said last week. This is a great time for you to visit our church. You're getting to hear what makes us tick. What is it that drives us to get up on Sunday morning and set up a church and a school? What is it that drives us to do evangelism, to do missions, to do all the things that our church does? What is it that makes us do that? Well, I want to tell you that just like our mission statement, we had a group of people that we got together, not for 3 months, not for 6 months, not for 12 months, but for 14 months, every Sunday night we got together and we talked about not only what our mission statement was, but what are our values. I'll tell you that there were lots of times that we prayed together, that we met together, that we discussed. We certainly had disagreements. We debated. And finally, we came to some conclusions, and that resulted in our mission statement, our values, and how we were going to go about being a church. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're only going to look at the first 11 verses, and we're going to look at part one of what are the values of Summer Creek Baptist Church. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Scripture, and we're going to dive into what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about what is valuable about this faith that you have. Are you excited about that? What is valuable about this? What is it that we treasure? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that not only that you save us, but Lord, you sustain us and you guide us in the way that you would want us to go. The way that is best for how you created mankind. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we stray and we wander and we go in a different direction. Lord, I pray for this time that we read your word. And Lord, we dive into your word. And I pray that it does have a transforming effect on our lives. Lord, let it transform the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we do things, the way that we react to things. Lord, let it have all of that power in our lives. That's what we're asking for right now. Lord, I pray that you are honored this morning. And that, Lord, our focus is your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Would you please be seated? Whenever you look at 1 Corinthians or any of Paul's letter, let me encourage you as students of the word, you always should look to find why in the world did Paul write this? This is a letter. This is a correspondence between him and those that he's ministered to. I can't think of one reason, of one time, let me put it that back. I can't think of one time that I've written a letter, an email, a text, a tweet, any of those things. And if you were to ask me, well, why did you write it? I would say, I don't know. I always had a reason for it. There was always a reason for doing that. And when you look at 1 Corinthians, there was a reason that Paul was prompted to write this. There are several issues in 1 Corinthians, but the primary one, the primary reason that Paul took the time to write this letter is that the Corinthians had a lack of willingness to detach themselves from this worldly society that not only surrounded them, but what Paul is addressing is now engulfing them. As John MacArthur wrote, they could not get de-Corinthianized. You catch that? In many ways, just like today, we cannot get desecularized. We can't get de-Americanized. We come into the church and we bring so much of the world into the church. And here's the kicker to the whole situation that Paul is addressing in Corinth. He warned them not to hang out with immoral people. And the immoral people that he was talking about, it wasn't the immoral people out there. Guess what? He said, quit hanging out with immoral people that are in the church. They're in there, and you're hanging out with them. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, he says this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So what had happened is Paul had already talked to the Corinthians. He had already written them, and he said, quit hanging out with immoral people. And the Corinthians thought, oh, okay, that means we can't hang out with any people that are immoral outside the church. He comes back and corrects himself, and he says, no. You got to hang out with them. How in the world are you going to do evangelism? How are you going to tell them about Christ? What I'm talking about is those who claim Christ, who are in the church, who act immorally, don't hang out with them. So that's the situation. And then we arrive at chapter 15. And Paul addresses the heart of why people, you and me, my brother and my sister, those of us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is why we are to be different than not only the immoral outside the church, we are to be different than the immoral inside the church. You got that? There's something here, and I can tell you what it is. It's the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we ought to value that so much. Because of the resurrection, there is something different about us. The very foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ would not have risen from the dead, this is pointless. Absolutely pointless. If Christ could not conquer the grave for himself, why in the world would you believe that he could conquer the grave for you? Unlike the founders of countless religions, these founders, they are very charismatic and they get a large following and they preach things and they say things, and then all of a sudden that leader dies. And maybe that religion goes on, but Christianity is based upon a Savior that lived and died and then lived again. Amen? And still lives today. And this foundation is so important. In this very chapter, we only read verse 1 through 11, but in this very chapter, he says, I mean, you cannot overemphasize what Paul emphasizes, that the resurrection is so important that he says, if Christ is dead, our preaching is in vain. In other words, Paul Lyle, what you're doing right now, it's worthless. If Christ is dead, our faith is in vain. In other words, the fact that you and I say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but if he wasn't risen from the dead, it's in vain. It's worthless. We are even misrepresenting God himself if Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's what he says right here in chapter 15. He says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, the idea that we're sitting around here and we're thinking, yeah, but we've been forgiven for our sins. That's not what Paul says. He says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. You're still in it. And he goes on to say this. If Christ really didn't rise from the dead, then we, of all people, are most to be pitied. We're the most to be pitied. That's pretty strong. So in other words, there is a lot riding on the fact. I would say the fact. I would also say the faith that Christ rose from the dead. Amen? If he didn't do it, we're the most to be pitied. There's a lot riding on that. And Paul is addressing in chapter 15, not necessarily that Christ rose from the dead, but the fact that we can be confident that we too will rise from the dead. That death isn't going to conquer us. It no longer has a sting. And so he begins chapter 15 with some very important statements about the resurrection. You can underline them in your Bible. He says that the scriptures told us that Christ would die, and the scriptures also told us that Christ would rise again. And by the way, when he's talking about scriptures, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament told us that Christ would die, and the Old Testament told us that Christ would rise again. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember when Herod went to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he asked them, hey, where was Jesus to be born? And they said, oh yeah, in Bethlehem. They knew. The scripture had already told them where the Savior was coming from. Same thing here. The scriptures had already told the people that Christ was going to be killed and that he would also rise again. He also goes on to say that Christ appeared to one, Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. So Christ appeared to Peter. Christ also appeared to the 12, which were the 11 original disciples, plus the one that replaced Judas, Matthias. He appeared to them. Christ also appeared to more than 500 at one time. Christ also appeared to James, and he appeared to Paul. So he says, this resurrection is true. Look at this list of people that he has appeared to. It's true. And Paul's conclusion is the only one that can be reached. Christ rose from the dead. He did it. Because Christ is who he is, and because he did what he did, there is a response for that. There is a response. Even though Paul is the least of the apostles, he considers himself the least. And why? Because he persecuted the church. And he says, because Christ did this, because he rose from the dead, there is a response from me, the least of the apostles. And even though he is the least of the apostles, he says, when it comes to work, I do the most. And there's a response to this resurrection. We here at Summer Creek Baptist Church believe with all of our hearts in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that. And because we believe that, there is a response. There is something that moves us. I hope it moves you. It moves me. It's what gives me the reason for getting up in the morning. It's because I know that I've been called to a mission. It's not something that someone gave me out in the world. It's a mission. It's a calling that has come from God Himself. So what is it? It moves us to fulfill the Great Commission. But what I put before you is what we value as we are fulfilling. And that is where we get to Summer Creek Baptist Church, our values. This is what we have said as a church, that as we're fulfilling this Great Commission, these are so important to us. So I'll put these values before you today, and we're going to begin to break these down. But there's something that I want you to see right at the very beginning that is common to all of these values. We do these things because God has already done something in us. That's the way it works. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. So every value talks about our movement, our desire, our reactions because of God's initiative. Please understand that. It's because God did something first. We didn't just, all of a sudden, as I've said many times before, we didn't analyze all of the things that are possible. We didn't look at all of the possible religions and lay them out on a chart and then start going, let me see, this has some positives and negatives. And this one's kind of good. Let me move this over here as a possibility of something that I'll do. And let me evaluate all these. And then I came to the conclusion that Christianity was the best. Oh, no. I was running from God. And God came and got me. And God came and got you. And the only reason we can value these things and we are moved to do these things is because God initiated this in us first. If you don't approach Scripture that way, you're reading Scripture on a slant that needs to be corrected. The very father of the Israelite people, Abraham, was not paying attention to God. We know in the book of Joshua that he and his forefathers were worshiping foreign gods. God came and got him. So what is our first value? Exalting worship. Being redeemed by God. We acknowledge and honor God for who he is. This is exactly where Paul begins. We preach the gospel and you receive the gospel. Without the gospel, there is no saving grace and mercy of Christ. Without God's initiative, without God's action, without God's follow through, we would neither acknowledge God nor would we honor him. It is only because God came and got us that we have any thoughts that are greater than our sinful thoughts. All throughout Scripture, apart from God's intervention, man's only response was this: sin. Kids, do you remember? What was the problem with man before the flood? Every thought, every initiative of mankind was what? What? For himself. It was evil. Everything was evil. But God intercedes. It's when God calls his people, when God saves his people, and when God redeems his people, only then can we acknowledge and honor him as God. We cannot do that unless God comes and gets us. We cannot do that except for the fact that God created mankind and he is not, as some would say, from a distance watching to see what mankind figures out. He is involved in mankind. Here's the deal. Exalting worship, what we mean by that, let's go ahead and clarify some things. We value exalting worship. What we mean by that is that because God has redeemed us, it doesn't mean that we come into a room and sing songs to him. That is certainly an aspect of worship, but it is not exalting worship. It's not what exalting worship encompasses. It's an aspect, but it's not what it encompasses. Exalting worship means that after the gospel was preached and after the gospel was received, your life becomes a life of worship. That's what happens. It is the guiding principle for which you live your life. It is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. It directs everything about your life. Exalting worship is how you love your spouse. Exalting worship is how you raise your children. Exalting worship is how you do your job. Exalting worship is how you go to school. Exalting worship is how you play your sports. It tells you how to drive your car. It tells you how do you talk to the customer rep on the other side of the phone line. Exalting worship impacts the movies that you watch and the websites that you go to. It encompasses all of your life. You know you deserve death, and yet God redeemed you. He paid the price, and too often we forget. We get caught up in life, and then we live a life that is not exalting worship. It's not exalting worship when we are doing our own thing. Do you know what it becomes? Exhausting worship. It's no longer exalting, it's exhausting. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to pick up my Bible. I don't want to spend time in prayer. I don't want to deal with my sin. It just becomes exhausting. Back then, they would get caught up in life just trying to survive. I mean, biblical times, there's no freezers full of food and refrigerator keeping everything ready for whenever they just want to get up off the couch and go and open it up, as my kids do, and go, "What do I want?" And then we walk in the kitchen and find them frozen in front of the refrigerator, letting every bit of cold air out into the house. What do I want? My dad used to say sometimes, "You know, Charlotte, would you just take a picture of what's in the refrigerator, put it on the outside so they can see, so that they can open it up, get it, and shut the door." I remember when my dad said that, and I was like, "But Dad, it's always changing." Paul, go to your room. They were just trying to survive. Am I going to have enough food for the day? Am I going to have clean water for the day? Clothing, shelter, the necessities, they were surviving. We get caught up not in surviving, but in excelling. We get caught up in, man, we're just living our life trying to get more and more and more. I just told you, you can't pull the cars in my garage because it's full of stuff. We just forget We get busy with life and we just forget. We fail to comprehend because it does take time. It takes time to stop and think about the Lord. Amen? Because we get so busy and just doing life. And we fail to stop and think about the sacrifice and the love that he has for us that would cause him to do such a thing as to give his one and only begotten son to die for us so that we might know him. When we fail to do that, when we fail to remember, do you know what we end up doing? Just living like the secular world. Think about it just for a minute. When Egypt forgot that it was Joseph. Now, granted, it was God working through Joseph, but it was Joseph who ended up in Egypt who said, by the way, Pharaoh, you better store up 7 years of this plenty. You better store it all up because 7 years of famine is coming. And it's because of Joseph that Egypt became a power in the Middle East. And yet, what did they do? They began to forget what Joseph had done. And what was the next thing? They enslaved his entire family. Why do you think it is that God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? We've got to remember that we've got to come together because it's when we dive into God's word. It's when we have in this church iron sharpening iron. It's when we do that, that we remember. You're going to Sunday school classes to remember what God has done, to remember who he is so that we can worship him. Why do you think that Jesus tells us when he, right before he goes to the cross, when he's having the Passover meal, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. Because if you don't remember, it's not going to be exalting worship. It's going to be exhausting worship. Remember. It's when we remember our first value that we remember that we have been redeemed. God redeemed us. And because he redeemed us, we won't make much of him. We want exalting worship. We live a life of exalting worship. We acknowledge and honor God for all he has done for our very lives. And it's God who makes it possible that we can live this kind of life. Exalting worship is what we value. And as a part of a corporate body, what we've said is our strategy for doing that is that we are going to create a place where you can encounter God. I hope this morning you encounter God, whether you're a visitor or a member. We've paid the rent on this building. We've set up the tables and the chairs and the partitions and the sound equipment. The praise team took time to rehearse this week, and other people have stepped up to the plate, and right now they are taking care of your children so that you could come in here and worship with us, that we could have exalting worship. And all of that is for the sake that you might encounter God. Church, let's remember that authentic worship is what we value. And that's why we do all that we can, from the smallest job to the smallest detail, so that people can encounter God when they come to our church. Amen? And they can join us in exalting worship. Well, that's the first value. But of course, there's more. There's three other ones for us to look at, and I'll just remind you that we're not going to get to them all this morning. If you look, it's part one. In no way, shape, or form do we desire that you just have an encounter that doesn't lead to anything. So many times, that's what our society's satisfied with. You realize that. I mean, how many of us, not just our friends, but how many of us, when we're in the airport or we're at a restaurant, we're somewhere out in this world and we see someone famous. We see a sports star. We see a movie star. And many times if we're really lucky, we get to get up beside them and you may be able to get real close to them and take a selfie real quick. Or they might stop for a minute and you say, can I get a picture with you? And they'll say, sure. And they'll step beside you and you'll put your arm around them and they'll put their arm around you and someone takes a picture and you're like, great, thank you so much. I appreciate it. That may happen. Sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it's just you're in the same space and you just see them across the way and you're like zoom in on your iPhone and you take a picture. You didn't even talk to them. You didn't even encounter them. You were just in the same space. And we go, wow, how awesome is that? I've never heard anyone say, I met so-and-so. And when I met him, you know what I did? I turned to him and I said, I would really, really like to get to know you. About that time, that person would begin to back off. I've never heard anyone say, hey, you know what? I know we've never met each other and I know you're famous and everything, but you know what I really want? I want us to play golf and go out and eat dinner together. You know what I want to do? I really want us to share our hopes and dreams and struggles in this life together. About that time, security would be called on you. I mean, if I could just be in the room, I'm going to confess something. If I could just be in the room and get a picture with Drew Brees, I'd be good with that. But I would not be so presumptive to say, Drew, can we be buddies? I'm no longer allowed in any Saints games after that. I've never heard someone say, I was in the room with them, I saw them at the airport, and I stopped them, and I said, I just want to be good friends with you. Instead, many times we're just excited and satisfied that we just had an encounter with them. But unfortunately for many, that's the same thing with God. You had an encounter. You had that moment. Maybe it was on a Sunday morning, or it was at a conference, or it was a song that really moved you, and you can recount that moment. It was really special, but then you're satisfied with that, and you never go any further with it. And that's the reason that our second value is authentic growth. Being transformed by God, we change and become different people through His work in our lives. We value authentic growth. We don't just value that you had that moment with God, that you came down front, that you said, oh, I believe, I want to get baptized, let's get you baptized, and boom, you're now a number in our church role, and therefore you've had an encounter, and we're good with that. No. We want you to grow. We want to grow in our faith. We want to become good friends with God. You see, we are transformed. We don't just have an encounter, we're transformed. Paul mentions what his life was like before he had authentic worship, before he had authentic growth. He said, for I'm the least of the people, unworthy to be called an apostle, because before I had this encounter with God, before I had this authentic growth, I persecuted the church. You see, we didn't just receive the gospel. We stand on the gospel. That's what he said. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You stand on it. You didn't just step on it and step off. No, it's where you plant yourself. I'm not moving off the gospel. We stand on it, and we're saved by the gospel. I've used this illustration before. I used to watch all the time because it was on Saturday afternoons, and when our family would come in from the soccer games and we'd have a time for lunch, The Deadliest Catch was on. And so we'd watch these fishermen fish for crabs, and we saw the dangers of what they were dealing with all of this heavy equipment on the deck and the seas roaring and the ice and all of those things. Kind of makes me feel like a wimp that I'm complaining about 28-degree weather. But they always talked about that if these fishermen, if they went overboard, or if the ship was going down, they better have a survival suit on, because within minutes of hitting the water, they would die. They would need to have a survival suit. And many times a Mayday would go out and the Coast Guard would send a helicopter and they would show up on site, and there was a life raft, or there was a man in the water. And not one single time did I ever hear anyone say, so what they do because that man's in the water is they send down food and water. Because that doesn't save them. Every single time, their whole process was get them out as quickly as possible. That is the only thing that saves them. I've never heard of a story of a fireman going into a burning building, getting to a victim saying, now we're going to get through this together right here. It's all about getting them out of the building. I've never seen a lifeguard try to do CPR underwater. It's about getting them out of the water so that their life can be saved. And my point is that God doesn't just save us and leave us there. God saves us and brings us out of the sin, out of the destruction, off of the path that we were on. And he says, no, I have authentic growth for you. I mentioned that those who have an encounter with God, those who truly have an encounter with God, live a life of exalted worship. Not exhaustive, exalted worship. All of their life, every aspect is lived with the idea of worship. And you may say, well, who lives like that? Who lives their life like that? Who really views, who really analyzes, who really processes, and who really actually does and lives life through the lens of Christ? Who does that? Well, it tells us. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Who does it? Those who hold fast to the word. It must be acknowledged that within the walls of the church, in other words, on the church rolls, there are some who never really believed. They never fully grasped the gospel. You see, this life, this exalting worship is limited to those who are truly saved. Authentic growth is limited to those who are truly saved. I have known many who have come to church and they said, I believe, I've got baptized, I even served in the church, but they are no longer holding fast to the gospel. Let me put it to you like this. When people proclaim belief and then walk away from that belief, their belief was never real. He or she is able to let go of the gospel because he or she was the one holding on to it. Those who truly believe in Christ, we are not holding on to the gospel. The gospel is holding on to us. The gospel is holding on to us. When it's God who does the holding, the gospel is held fast, the faith is held fast, exalting worship is held fast, and authentic growth is held fast, and it is apparent in the one who is being held fast by God. He never leaves, he never forsakes, no one can take you from his hand. When God redeems, when God truly redeems you, we cannot do anything but live a life of exalting worship. And I'm not saying that I don't mess up. I'm not saying that I'm no longer a sinner. I still sin. But let me tell you something. I do not attribute my sin to, well, that's just who I am. Everyone makes mistakes. That's not what happens. When sin comes and when I even embrace sin, when God convicts me of that, sorrow comes. The turning from that comes. And you may say, Paul, that's your opinion. That, you know, it's your opinion that people can lose their faith. They can lose their salvation. My friend, you're right. It is Paul's opinion. But it's not this Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who says, look at this. How do you continue in your faith? It's not because of you. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them because I've really got my act together and I really know what I'm doing and I'm really committed. That's not what it says. It says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That's the reason that he works harder. That's the reason that he perseveres. It's because God is doing that. That's the reason we write, being transformed by God, we change and become different people through his work in our lives. Through his work in our lives. So today, if you're here and you say, well, those Christians, those people are different than me. They live life differently. First thing I would say is, yes, we do. We've been transformed. God's done that for us. Paul makes no mistake about it, about why he is who he is. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We've done nothing to deserve this grace. We're not better than others. Paul was a persecutor. He went after the church. He had them in prison. He had them killed. Many people are just apathetic. They don't really care about the church, but they're not doing that. They're not seeking to kill us. And yet, God saved him. God saved him. I don't know anyone in this room who would say, I was so anti-Christian, so anti-church that I would kill them. And yet Paul was that way. And it's by the grace of God that he was saved. He had an encounter with God. It's by the grace of God that he was transformed, that he had authentic growth in his life. And it's that same grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. So we are different. But my friend, if you don't know the Lord, let me go ahead and assure you of this. We are no different. We struggle with the same things that you struggle with. The temptations of this world don't stop just because we know Christ. Satan comes after us. Satan went after Christ himself. Satan comes after us. Satan comes after us, and there are times that we fail. We still sin. We at times look very much like the world. But because of the grace of God, he is refining us. We're not the same today as we were yesterday. I still fail, but as the Apostle Paul states, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And who I am, who you see before you today, is certainly a sinner, certainly a man who struggles with the temptations of this world. But I'll tell you who stands before you today. I am a child of the King. I am a sinner saved by grace. He tells me that I am precious to him. He tells me that he gives nations for me. He tells me in his word that he gave his only begotten son for me so that I might know him and enjoy him forever. Without the Lord, my character flaws would be so much greater. My life would be so much worse. And I would have no hope. So let me conclude by saying, because we believe and we value so much in authentic growth. Let me see if we get it here. There we go. We believe in equipping people. We believe in equipping people. Trust me, it would be very easy for us to only worry about the encountering part. Think about this for just a moment, church. It would be so much easier to not have to worry about getting Sunday school teachers every year. We could say, you know what, this isn't important to us, and so we don't need to worry about teaching our children. We don't need to worry about teaching our youth. We don't need to worry about teaching our adults. We can just come in here as a large group, and we can have an encounter with God. We don't have to worry about organizing materials and ordering materials. We don't have to worry about setting up all of the things that we set up. If you're not aware, visitors, when you walk outside, you'll see two trailers. One is massively larger than the other. The larger one is all the equipment that goes into equipping people. The smaller one is the one that holds this stuff up here. It would be so much easier if teachers, we didn't have to meet today at 4 o'clock. Mariela, do you like that announcement? Today at 4 p.m., this is the public service announcement part of this sermon. Teachers and youth workers, we're meeting 4 o'clock at the office. We wouldn't have to do that. We could go home and we could enjoy both the AFC and NFC championships today. Sorry. There are DVRs. Let's use technology, people. And I'll already tell you who's going to win. Anyway, Do you know how much easier it would be? Matter of fact, let me tell you how much easier it would be if we weren't committed to this. We could shave off right now. Lori Toomey's not in here. They may be in the back, but she's the head of our building committee. Alex, let me just go ahead and tell you. We could shave off 1/3 of our building project right now. 1/3 would be gone. We don't have to build any Sunday school space. We don't have to do that. Matter of fact, all we need is a large room to lead worship. Because if all we believe is we want people to have an encounter with God, we're not concerned about equipping people for authentic growth, we could save a ton of money right now. The banks would be going, sure, no problem, do this. But instead, we are going through, and it is a process of getting this building to where it needs to be, making sure that we get the loan that we need so that we can build what God has called us to do, so that we can fulfill what God has called us to fulfill, which means adhering to the values that God has put on our hearts for our church. We must be equipping people. Listen to me. You want to know if you're saved? You want to know if this authentic growth is happening in you? Well, let me tell you something. Dead things don't grow. Dead things shrink away. Today, church, let's not forget what's important. Let's not forget what we value. Let's not forget why we are striving and struggling and even seeing, and at times seeing fruit from this. We are people who have a strong mission, we have the right values, and we have the right strategy in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. Let's remember once again, let's renew, why are we here at Summer Creek Baptist Church? Because I'm going to tell you, there are churches out there that do not value these things. But we do. And if you are searching for a church home and you're going, those are the very things that I value, I hope that possibly the Lord leads you here. So what will you do this morning? Maybe this morning, for the first time or again, you are encountering your God. I want to ask you to come forward and respond to Him. Maybe you need to come forward and just say, Lord, I need this vision to be renewed in me. I want to be excited. I want to have exalting worship. I'm tired of getting up on Sunday just thinking it's exhaustive worship. I'm tired of dreading opening your word. I want to be excited about that again. I want to go back to that excitement, to that joy that I had when I first came to know you. Can I ask you something? When was the last time that you just asked Him for that? That you just came down front, that you just got on your knees and said, I need that again. Give it to me. Because it is because His initiative. Maybe this morning you need a church home that values these things. Maybe this needs to be your church home. Maybe you need to come forward and say, you know what? There's no question in my mind. This is where the Lord is leading me. This is going to be my church home. Maybe this is your first encounter with the Lord. And you're saying, I do believe. I believe in Jesus Christ who lived, who died, who lives again. I want to follow that up in obedience with baptism. And I can't wait to see this authentic growth that's going to begin in me. Reuben's going to come up here and lead. But listen, you're not following Reuben. You're following what the Lord wants you to do right now. You respond to Him this morning. I'm going to be down front to receive you. If you just need to pray, you just pass me right back, right by me and come to the altar. If you want me to pray with you, if there's something you need to talk to me about, some way I can join, I can minister to you, you come tell me. But you respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray.